In preparation for worship this morning, I made a terrible mistake. I stood outside and got in a conversation that included a little bit of politics. And oh my gosh, does that strain your ability to come up here and preach? I found myself sitting in the first pew going, Lord, let me be aligned to your heart, because sometimes when I start thinking about all this crazy stuff in our world today, I get a little off track. Is that just me? Definitely. Who said that? Thank you very much. So let me invite you to close your eyes and bow your head, and let's start off the sermon with a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God, center us all so that we might be in tune to our own hearts and in tune to your heart. Where we are experiencing anger or fear or doubt or judgment or hate, replace it with love. Align my heart to Jesus' heart here and now, so that your word might spring from these lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're on the third week of a sermon series on how to be more like Jesus. I'm thinking that trying to be more like Jesus is a good thing. All right, we're all in agreement on that one. The first week we did four characteristics of Jesus that we should or can imitate, that sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Does anybody remember the four from the very first week? Yes, I'm testing your memory to see if you can remember anything I say from week to week. We repeated these all last week, so you've heard these twice. Some of you wrote these down. You weren't here last week, where you were here 2 weeks ago. You heard these. Should I play the little Jeopardy song? Do 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 do. Self-care. Action. Compassion. Abundance. That was the first week. Don't lose sight of those things, because every once in a while you need that little reminder of, oh, that's right. If I lean into compassion, I'm leaning the right way. I'm going to be more like Jesus. But if we forget, if all you do is hear it on Sunday morning and say, dang, preacher did okay this morning, you're not more like Jesus. My intent in walking through these things with us together as a church family is for us to be the body of Christ in the world. Not see how many folks I can get to show up on a Sunday morning. Last week, my intent was to talk about not having fear, especially when God asks you to do something. If God says, come out of the boat and walk over to where I am, you go. And it's hard to live the human life and not have some experiences of fear. Hopefully they're short-term, not long-term, and that in the midst of moments of doubt and fear, that we, if we can keep our eye on Jesus and on our aim, on our destination, we can do okay. And I was going to also mention that faith is a matter of relationship. It was very interesting in the story of the walking on the water that Jesus said, why did you doubt? Past tense. And when he's having a conversation immediately thereafter with Peter. Last week, in reality, what I talked about is we need to treat everyone as equal. And I mean everyone. That any time we diminish, discount, or call somebody less than ourselves, we're walking farther away from Jesus than towards Jesus. And I take that right back to the very beginning of the book, where it says God created everything and everything is good. Now, does that make me uncomfortable at times? Yes. Because I can think of things that exist in the world today that don't make me go, ooh, that's good. So it puts me in a place of turmoil and struggle, but I will not let go of the fact that I believe God created everything and God created it good. So I live in that struggle. That's where I go back to. Today I want to talk about our heart. That being more like Jesus means our heart has to be aligned to God's heart. And what I mean is the authentic core of who you are is called to be aligned to God's calling in your life and God's love for all. That who we are in our deepest core, authentically to who we are, is a realization that God created us unique, with a purpose, and good, and that God has that same design and love for everyone. It is not, having the right heart is not the same as having an alignment to the current set of religious standards. When I was growing up, when I was first going into the ministry, when I was studying at Florida Southern and at Duke, the litmus test that was being raised around the edges, or it was the end of these days, was, do you smoke? Do you drink? And some folks even threw in dancing. I do not have an aversion to dancing because of God's calling in my life. I have an aversion to dancing because of my lack of ability to dance and look like a fool. My wife thinks I dance great, but that's only because she's got lenses on that say love all over them. Because I dance like a fool. I'm not sure dancing is not a really good metaphor for the way we should relate to God. Instead of using the word faith, maybe we should use the word dance. Let God lead. That's what we mean by faith. It's an active dance with God, where God gets to be leader. I used to hate it in school that it seemed like every test you took had the phrase compare and contrast. Do you remember that? Did your tests all say compare and contrast? I think teachers out there do this on purpose. And I think the intent is to make us actually think, right? That really, they don't need a list of the comparison contrast to see that you got it right. The key is that you understand how to compare and contrast things. So here's my compare and contrast for what's going on in this story. We're comparing the Pharisees, the worthy religious nitpickers who are worrying about whether they eat just the right kinds of food, versus an unworthy outsider who's just looking for crumbs. See, we get food in both places. But who actually considers Jesus her boss. One who is following the religious rules and one who's following Jesus. That's what we get out of this story today. When I say from the heart, I mean the core of yourself, for that place where we're deeply connected to someone else, so much so that we almost become one. There are members of your family, there are spouses, there are children, where you feel so closely connected to who they are, when they do something wrong, it about turns your world upside down. Is that just me? That's what we're called to be with God. So deeply connected to God that when things get out of sorts, that it just turns our world upside down. We're to become one. So we have to check our own ego, and we have to check our worry about outward appearances, and we have to check our judgment on others. And we have to learn who we really are. Where did God gift you? What purpose did God instill in you so that you can do those things? Because if you just try to copy somebody else and be who God created them to be, you're going to miss being connected to God. Can you imagine loving your spouse by copying somebody else who's a really good husband? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Sometimes we do that with God. Well, I'm not sure what to do, so I'm just going to copy them. What we're called to do is to lean into being in relationship with God. I want to make a distinction that I hadn't thought through very well, but I was reading one of the books over the course of our little visit to Georgia, and it talked about the fact that most Americans today believe in moral theism, not creation, not Christianity. Moral theism, and what I mean by that is, I believe there's a God, and I believe we're supposed to be good. If you can reduce your religion to, I believe in God, and that's all I have to worry about, and I believe you're supposed to be good, and that's all I have to worry about. If I do those two things, I'm good. That's moral theism. That is not Christ following. We are followers, and by the word followers, you can replace that if you want to be religious with the word disciple, because that's what disciple means. We are followers of an incarnational God. Incarnational. What I mean by that is this abstract creator, however you want to look at God's face and understand who God is, I like to think of God as the being of creation and unconditional love, and the being, the universal being of love decides to put on human skin. That's incarnational. I also think, though, that at times it probably is wise for me to think that there are times when God has put on the skin of my puppy dog. Because there are times when my puppy dog is better at incarnational, unconditional love than I am. And I think I can see God in my dog, which allows me to go back to that first incarnation, which is God created everything, and therefore everything shows God. Do the waves on the beach show God for you? Does the wind blowing down the leaves in the fall, if you ever lived up north, does that make you think of God? What is it that makes you, when you're in nature and you go, oh my gosh, and just add that great sense of awe, where is that for you? Do you have to be standing at the side of the Grand Canyon? Beach works for me. Mountaintop works for me too. Sunset? Because we are not getting up too early to see the sunrise. Some of you see sunrises, some of us see sunsets. Yeah, fair enough. But if you give me a choice, I'm going to see God in the sunset. You said grandchildren? A grandchild's prayer. You get what I'm laying down here? You get what I'm trying to insinuate? That God actually becomes present and participates in creation and in our lives. And sometimes God is incarnational in you for somebody else. And you're going to just think, yeah, I was just trying to be nice. But you did just the right thing at just the right minute that you didn't even know you were doing, and that's God showing up. That's what I mean by an incarnational God. God is present in the world today, not some far-off, distant being. And God is present today in the body of Christ, in the church. And we follow a crucified God, a triune God, which means that part of who God is a God of relationship between God's self. That's what I mean differently than us being moral theists. This first part of this story is all about the food, right? Or do you, any of you all keep kosher? Have you ever been with somebody who keeps kosher? There was a short period of time in my life where I actually was the house parent at a Jewish house for folks who were had mental and developmental issues. And in this house that was set up to be kept kosher, there was a washing machine here, a dishwasher here, and a dishwasher here. There was a set of white plates, and there was a set of different other color plates. There was a set of silverware. There was a set of silverware. Everything in the kitchen had twice as much as what I think is, because that fork always was used in dairy, and this one always meat. That dishwasher never got a fork or a plate or anything that ever touched dairy. It was a very interesting way to be obedient to God. That was their litmus test. And it was part of the dialogue that we remember seeing Paul unpack and Peter have debates about in the early church, whether the early church was to keep kosher and whether that was the important part of who we were. It's also important for us to realize that it's not about this having the same heart as God is not about our outward obedience. It's what we see, so we have a tendency to judge our fellow followers based on their outward actions. For the Pharisees, the food laws were the litmus test, outward and visible. What is the litmus test today? The visible boundary with which you cannot cross in order to still be loved by God. Is there a litmus test that we have today? We may have different litmus tests based on some of our beliefs. But it turns out that you can still be a Christian and drink. Who knew? The great joke is, how do you know the difference between a Methodist and a Baptist? Is that at the liquor store, the Methodist will say hi to another Methodist? It's not that we're not all going to end up there somewhere or sometime, whatever, but it's that we've got to... No, it's not about this outward litmus test. And that's what the Pharisees were trying to get at. And Jesus went a different direction. And he went a direction that ought to get us a little riled up. Jesus reminds us that there is something deeper behind obedience, motives, and intentions. Your heart being in the right place is what God asked for. Otherwise, David makes no sense in Scripture. David did everything wrong but had his heart in the right place. And Jesus was to be from the line of David. When I say that I want you to have the heart of Jesus, I want your authentic core of who you are to be aligned to God's calling in your life. So do what God asks you to do and try to have the same love in your heart for all that God has for all. It is not an alignment to the current set of religious standards. I know that for all of us, we want to find the easiest possible path to salvation. We want the easiest possible path to making money. Well, some folks don't. Some folks actually will dig in and do hard work. But a lot of folks want to get the easy button. And some people are willing to kind of cheat to get an A. You really can't cheat in your life to be connected to God. You have to do the work. The pastor can't preach a good enough sermon ever, a perfect sermon, such that, poof, you're perfect. You have to do some work. So let me see if I can shove us the right direction. It's this simple. Seek God first. Not being good, seek God. Don't worry about whether you're making mistakes or not. Seek God first. The mistake process will get fixed in the path as you go. But aim the right place first. Otherwise, you get worried about moral things and not about being connected to God. Seek God first. Not eat the right foods or vote for the right person or even believe the right thing. Set your sights, your aim on seeking and knowing God in nature, in the Bible, in contemplation, in prayer, in service, in whatever way works for you. Aim first for God. If there's one thing you're supposed to remember from today, aim first for God and then follow God. Sometimes the preacher is wrong. Follow God, not the preacher. For me, I put it as, don't try to be a success, follow God. Don't try to make enough money so that you can retire early, seek God. Don't worry about trying to be perfect, seek God. Seek to be in a relationship with God who is not far off and invisible. It's not a matter of trying to look like you are seeking God first, and therefore you are pandering to the human audience, but actually having a relationship with God, which no one can really see except for the indirect consequences of that relationship. There was a time this week where I had a little personal epiphany. We were asked at a meeting with our district superintendent to describe our spiritual gifts. And one of my top three spiritual gifts is the gift of mercy. And I said, I use that gift when I'm praying, and I have that gift when I'm caring for folks. It's the gift of compassion. But I also, that's part of the reason, the gift of mercy in me from God is one of the reasons why I try to fight for injustice, against injustice, is because that's, for me, a place where compassion kicks in. But it's very interesting because I find myself being angry at injustice. And that's not coming from God. That's coming from self. If I'm angry about injustice, I don't consider it righteous indignation. I actually consider it I've quit thinking about following God first and I want to do a different agenda. Because if I'm seeking justice out of a level of compassion, then it has to be rooted in love. And I don't need to be angry. I just have to be present. And maybe somehow or another I can be different in our justice ministry when I'm aware that it's not about anger for me, it's about compassion. I'm hoping that you are discovering who you are in God's command, in God's world, and your calling comes out of that. I still have to work on my own faith following of God. Where is your heart? What is your heart struggle? Do you have to struggle with being vengeful? You're allowed to raise your hand, but you don't have to. What about lustful? Anybody have to deal with lustfulness? Envious? This is like the human condition in America today, keeping up with the Joneses. Anybody else envious of other folks and their success? No? Man, you guys are wonderful. It's just me. We call these things greed and hate and fear. In the tradition of our church, we call this pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, evil, and sloth. Are you at peace and connected to God? I think that has to be our starting point. If we're not careful, we will confuse the symptoms and the disease. Self-awareness. Know yourself. Richard Rohr says, we are on a cosmic trust walk. Rule following and being perfect addresses the symptoms. Do I have enough willpower to hide the disease by not showing any symptoms? That's a way of cheating our way through. Throughout history, we have watched for the symptoms, assuming that no symptoms meant no disease. This is where Jesus grabs that. He says, don't the Gentiles also love those folks who already love them? That's using that. If we love each other who already love us, that's symptom. There's still an undercurrent potential of disease. Unless our heart is right, unless our intentions are right, then we are dealing with symptoms, not disease. Do not judge what you cannot see because you cannot see the disease. You can only see symptoms. And sometimes the symptoms are not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So care for your heart. Tend to your heart. When we were in Cuba, our translator always said, mind your head, when he was asking us to get into the minivan. And what he meant was, watch your, essentially he meant what we would say, watch your step. He always said, mind your head. So you didn't bump your head getting into the little van. And here's what I want to tell you. Mind your heart. Tend to it. Watch out for it. Aim with your heart. Your heart, and by that I mean your values, your priorities, and your intentions. I believe that our heart, our values, our priorities, and our intentions are the center of relationships. Let me read the last part of the story and use it to make my one of my last points this morning. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting. At least we've not been around places where there's lots of shouting these days, right? TV or almost everything on TV, about any group that gathers together, there will be shouting. And this Canaanite woman said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Lord, Son of David. She's kind of getting who Jesus is. "My daughter is tormented by a demon," but he did not answer her at all. And as Jesus came out, his disciples came out and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Jesus essentially says, "In our scheme, you're a dog." This woman, to her face, the one she just referred to as Lord, Son of David, said, "You're a dog." And her response is, yes, and I'm actually going to translate it slightly different because it's using the same word to imply things that kind of get hidden in English. Yes, Lord, but it's not Lord. Here, that word ought to be sir. Yes, sir. "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." The word master is the word Lord. So they flipped it over and said, it should be, yes, sir. "But even the dogs get to eat from the Lord's table. You are my Lord. You are my master. You may call me a dog, but I know who I am. I am yours." This little turn of phrase, Jesus sets her up with this dog phrase, and she says, "You may, right in this moment, want to call me a dog, but I'm here to tell you that I am the Lord's. My heart belongs to Jesus." "Great is your faith, woman. Let it be done as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This outsider was commonly dehumanized by all the folks around Jesus and called dogs. And Jesus lets her mouth deliver the punchline, the confession of faith. She said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And it is implied in this sentence. What she says is back is, "You are the master. You are my Lord." And her heart was right. I want to say one more thing about the word faith. And I'm saying this again. I hope you've heard this over and over so that we kind of move past what we've commonly used as a definition for the word faith. Faith, the word faith in Scripture, should not be considered a noun. And it's not something that you can have, possess, put in your pocket, carry it along with you. We like to say, "I have faith." That's the phrase we use in English. But because of that phrase in English, we've reduced it to mean a possession. And I can have it and I'm done. But faith really is a matter of heart. Faith is not a noun, it is a verb. That's why I said at the beginning, maybe it should be dance. Dance with God. By definition, in theology school, the word faith means a trust, belief, relationship. There has to be trusting and there has to be believing. Faith is relationship. Faith, the word faith is relationship. Faith is a matter of the heart and the head, both heart and head. So to have a heart like Jesus, what do we need to do? When the authentic core of who we are, who God created us to be, is aligned to God's calling in our life, God's design for us, God's will for us, and it's aligned to God's love for all, that's when we have a heart like Jesus. A heart like Jesus is not an alignment to the current set of religious standards. In your core, in your innermost being, have you made Jesus, this self-sacrificing, unconditional love incarnation, have you made Jesus your leader, your boss, your master, your ruler, or your guide? Are you really trying to follow Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your being? It is a big calling, and I dare say none of us are done. Seek first God, the one who shows up every day in your life with skin on, that is love made flesh. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us to understand that we don't have the same heart as each other, but we have the one that you put in us designed to connect us to you, that connects me individually, that connects each one of us individually, uniquely to you, and that having that heart, the heart you gave to us, is our greatest aim. Help us, Lord, to align our priorities, our intentions, our values to yours, so that we might grow closer to you and then, as a consequence, transform the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.